Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Question for you, why do we do the very things that we don't want to do? And why do we sometimes think thoughts or say things or make choices that we know will weaken us, you know? Recently, I counseled a young woman. I'd like to mentor young women, and she was in a rough spot in her marriage. And I just challenged her to be careful about the narrative that she was drafting about her marriage. She was starting to make statements and judgments about her marriage that actually weren't true, but she was like rendering a verdict against her marriage. So I challenged her to get with her hubby, go out on a date, and to be honest about some of the false narratives that they've been developing and lay them out on the table and find out what's true in Scripture, what they can believe God for, what is possible because they are both people who love Jesus, who are filled with the Spirit of God, and write a new narrative, one to live up to and aspire to. And she received it so well, and I was so appreciative. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm just coming off of some really busy days with some travel and events, and I'm tired. I woke up tired, didn't sleep the best, and it's always when the enemy sneaks in to poke at me where it hurts. And without even realizing it, I started to form a narrative in my brain around some of the hurts in my heart over a different area in my life, but truly starting being tempted to kind of connect the dots and draw some wrong conclusions. And I caught myself and I thought, wow. And it really fit in with today's topic because my guest today says, since we are creatures of habit, we can't stop a bad habit. We can only replace it with a good one. You know, sometimes when you think of bad habits, your thoughts may automatically go to gluttony or some other indulgence, and those definitely apply here. But what if you step back a little bit further and you think of a little bit more about your default settings? I think you'd find that it's more about than just what you eat and drink. We tend to develop habits around our mindsets, our perspectives, and our assessments, which I submit to you, result in some of our unhealthy indulgences. So today, you and I, we're going to take some inventory. Author and pastor J.P. Polk Luda joins me today to talk about his new book, Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? Replace Deadly Vices with Life-Giving Virtues. It's an honest, gritty book. And if you're ready to take some fearless moral inventory, as they say in Alcoholics Anonymous, that's a searching, fearless moral inventory. Every one of us needs to do that, whether you're an addict or not. Join us today, and you can, if you want to enter the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from JP. If you've not downloaded our app, I pray that you will because it's free, and that way you can take us with you when you travel. Go to the App Store, search Faith Radio Network, download it again for free. You can live stream our shows from anywhere, catch the podcast after the fact. Would you believe we've got listeners in 170 countries who are able to access that app? It's just amazing to me. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jonathan, known as J.P. Polk Luda, is lead pastor of Harris Creek Baptist Church in Waco, Texas, former leader of The Porch, where he saw the ministry grow from 150 to more than 7,000 young adults. Wow. Author of the best-selling book, Welcome to Adulting and Outdated, as well as Welcome to the Adulting Survival Guide and Welcome to the Future Church. He came to understand the grace of the gospel in his early 20s, which ignited the desire in him to reach people in their 20s and 30s for Christ. He lives with his wife, Monica, and their three children. JP, welcome to the program.
Susie, I'm so excited to be here. I was listening to that intro, and I'm like, let's talk about that. There's a lot there, but I have been just traveling like crazy, and didn't sleep well last night, and tired, and susceptible to all the enemy's attacks. So We're in the same boat, and I'm excited that we get to just claim Jesus as Lord together.
Come on, amen. And you know, just that, just the open. I feel like with all of the vices and virtues you talk about in your book, and even just the idea of our default mindset, I think you could probably get five shows out of this topic, don't you?
Sure, absolutely, and I'll do it. And
we'll let's do it. All right. But before we dig into the content, I would love to know just what the Lord's been impressing upon your heart these days.
Oh, that's such a great question. Thank you for asking. I met with our staff yesterday, and I said, you know, it's interesting in the Christian journey, that we are always in a pleading and a praising. And I said, if you look at the biblical narrative, there's always, like, God's people are always coming out of slavery. Like, as I think about the Egyptians, Egyptian slavery, the Israelites, and then we're wandering in a desert at the same time. And there's always a temptation to say, should I go back to slavery? And we can praise God, Lord, thank you for setting me free from the sin that so easily entangles me. Thank you for rebuilding my life on the cornerstone of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I give you praise. And then there's always a pleading. And Lord, I'm not home yet. We're not in the promised land yet. I have something to ask you for. Can you help me? Can you heal me? Can you take me? Can you spare me? Can you renew me? You know, and as I was thinking about that, my life verse, and a verse I stumbled over again today at lunch, is just Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There is such a temptation in my heart to look at the worries of this world, to give in to not just the temptations of the flesh, but to be overwhelmed, whether it's in traffic or a financial need that we didn't see coming, a kid who's not feeling well, or some conflict with a friend. And I can see all of those things. And I'm like Peter, where, Jesus is like, look at me. And I just look at the storm. I just look at the waves. I just look at the unsettling nature of my surroundings. And he says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness and all these other things. I got that taken care of. And so that's kind of, I won't say that's what I just learned today. It's what I relearn most days. And today was something that I spent some time contemplating on.
Beautiful. And this is why we asked that question, JP, because you're taking a timeless truth that we need in a fresh new way. And I'm wondering who's listening today who needed that reminder that the wind and the waves are talking to you and Jesus is too. And what are you looking at? Where is your focus? Maybe text me an amen if you resonated with what JP just shared. Your backstory, man, I love Gritty and Honest. This show is kind of a no-fluff zone. We like to dive into the depths of the things with God, and we're raw and honest. I am, as well as my listeners. So I felt like you are a perfect fit for the show because you don't hold anything back. And I love that because I'm willing to be known as someone who needed saving. And it's so clear that you are too. So if you wouldn't mind, as much as you feel like sharing, would you give us some backstory on your journey and how you came to Christ?
Absolutely. I was raised in a small town, South Texas. My dad was we were raised on a farm and in the country. And I just kind of rebelled against that, if you will. I would describe my youth as an identity crisis. And when I say that, a lot of people are like, oh, that's all youth, and I was in our agricultural programs. I showed hogs, rabbits, chickens, goats, steers. But then I also, had both ears pierced, first tattoo at 14, did drugs, and on occasion, and I drove a 1979 Mercedes-Benz that said Superfly on the back that had hydraulics. And rode a skateboard often. So usually by about that time, people were like, okay, identity crisis, I get it. I was involved in lots of churches. I went to Catholic church on Sunday. I would sometimes go with my mom to Lutheran church. My parents went to separate churches. I didn't even know that was weird until I left home. They were married, but went to separate churches on Sunday. And then I was really involved in a Baptist youth group. So lots of church, but God was just kind of this sheriff in the sky that wanted to get me if I did something wrong. Like, that was my view of him. And so I would say prayers out of obligation just to try to keep him happy, all while doing things that I knew did not please him. And so when it came time to go to college, my parents said, hey, you can stay here for 4 years, or you can go away for two. That's what we'll pay for. And I said, well, I want to go away. And so I moved to Waco, and I always say I crammed 4 years of partying into 2 years, and just basically I had none of the maturity to go with all of the freedom that college has to offer. And so I was partying, I was having sex, I was looking at pornography and all of that sin. I wouldn't even tell you I was struggling. I just had full blown given into it. And I somehow graduated, and I moved to Dallas, and now I'm a young adult in Dallas. I want to be a millionaire before I'm 30. I'm chasing the dollar. I'm living in my my high-rise condo. I'm at a club that I'm at every Saturday night, and someone invites me to church. And I thought, yeah, church is a great, you know, I grew up going to church. I'm a church goer, like, let's go, I'll go to church. And I went, and I sat in the back row hungover from the night before, and I still smelled like smoke. And I began to wrestle. The guy that was preaching, he just said, hey, we're going to do what this book says. He's holding the Bible. And he goes, you know, no matter what it costs us, no matter how difficult it is, like, we're just going to follow God's word. And I had never, you know, I just had never seen that kind of bold, courageous preaching. I mean, my mom loved Jesus. She was always in his word. But I thought, everybody's just kind of playing church. Like, hey, we show up on Sunday and we pretend like there's a God and that he hears us and like we have it all together. And I thought, man, if there is a God, I got to figure out who he is. And I really thought, you know, and he's probably not Christian, because what are the odds I'd be born to the right country? If I was born in China, I'd be Buddhist. If I was born in Iran, I'd be Muslim. If I was born in Israel, I might be Jewish. If I was born in India, I'd be Hindu. Like, what are the odds I would be born to the right country? And I began to study world religions, trying to find out who God was. And I kept tripping over this character, Jesus Christ, in history, that somehow this carpenter born in Bethlehem, a town that most of us would have never heard of, except he was born there. I mean, it's a really small town, Bethlehem. And most people know about it only because Jesus was born there. He lived in Nazareth, another town that we wouldn't know of, except he lived there, but he was a carpenter, and somehow he became the single most polarizing character in the history of history. And I thought, how is that, that this man, this carpenter born in Bethlehem, reset the calendar, that we started counting over again 2,023 years from his birth? And so B.C., before Christ, A.D. is medieval Latin for the year of our Lord. And so our calendar, our very calendar, notates his existence. And I just was blown away as I began to look into that and research it, and not just kind of take it by, and I'm saying in air quotes, faith. I was studying it, and I thought, wow, this guy really lived and he really died. And the way that he became the single most polarizing character in the history of history is because he showed back up. And I, you know, as an altar boy in the Catholic Church, I had carried the cross down the aisle. But I never realized that was a payment for me. Like, that cross was a payment for my sins. Like, that's how I'm going to get to heaven. It's not because of what I've done, but because of what he did on my behalf. And in fact, I can't even be good on my own. I have to surrender to his Holy Spirit so that he can produce good works in me that are pleasing to him. And as I began to learn those realities, everything, Susie, in my life began to change. Who I hung out with changed. What I did for fun changed. Ultimately, what I did for a living changed. The way I dressed changed. The way I talked changed. You know, my appetite changed. And I just found, you know, as the word says, I tasted and had seen that the Lord is good. And so,
hallelujah. Wow.
That's it in a nutshell.
Thank you, Lord. I mean, the power of a transformed life, you know? He transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear son, and he had a plan and a purpose for you from the beginning, JP, and you cooperated with him, and you, wow. I'm just stunned. I never tire of hearing stories like that, and just thank you for sharing. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to dig into virtues and vices. Why do I do what I don't want to do? Replace deadly vices with life-giving virtues. And there's one thing JP says in the book is, you know, these don't happen in a vacuum. They don't happen passively. Just because the Spirit of God is alive in you doesn't mean you're suddenly, you know, infused with virtue. You're infused with Jesus, but you've got some flesh to deal with, as do I. So how do we walk it out? And how do we take a look and take inventory, fearless inventory of our vices and replace them with virtues? We'll talk about that next. We've got 4 copies to give away of JP's new book. He writes like he speaks. You'll love it. Why do I do what I don't want to do? Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about faith, you can text the word faith to 41224. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to pastor and author J.P. Pogluta, who's written a great book, Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? Replace Deadly Vices with Life-Giving Virtues. Reading in a little book by Fenelon, Let Go, he just spoke to me this morning, but he wrote that, you know, despair over our imperfections, like just that constant self-contempt and despair over our imperfections, is more damaging than the imperfection itself. Like when you can't get over the fact that you are imperfect and that you need a savior, that will make you more self-focused than anything. But even so, self-inventory is different than self-focus. So you write about these vices and virtues. I would love for you just to talk about, JP, because one of the things I loved is that you said, I've been here. I've done this, been there, done it, as your pre-Jesus life. And it feel you have credibility to write about this. But speak to this as it relates to the body of Christ. Because one thing I found very interesting was that when you came to Christ, you realized you'd been partying with a lot of people who were from the local Christian university. Like, and then you went back to the university and they were all dressed up the next day. Tell that story and just kind of how that struck you.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things, I do ministry here in Waco, Texas, and there's a large Baptist university, amazing university, right at the heart of our center, our city. But when I was here round one, so went to college here, I went to a smaller college in Waco, not Baylor. My wife went to Baylor. But when I, you know, there was this narrative that people would wake up, students would wake up and they would get dressed on Sunday morning to go to the cafeteria to make it look like they went to church. And I just thought that's so much of what's happening in our country, is we're trying to give the perception of holiness. Like we're trying to present as though we know God, the creator of the heavens, and the earth, all while in our own private spaces, we're doing whatever we want to do. And I think even in the church, the reason that I wrote this book, Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? Believe it or not, the book is not just about Romans 7, where I've plagiarized that title from Paul and the Holy Spirit. But it's really about the vices and the virtues that we get entangled in, the vices we get entangled in and the virtues that God calls us to. I think so often, Susie, in the church, we get stuck on defense. Now, defense is all the don'ts. You know, don't watch R-rated movies, don't cuss, don't lust, don't spend more than you can, don't buy things out of a materialistic heart, like don't. And we think, hey, God is this God in the sky that just wants to steal joy from me. You know, he just wants to steal fun from me. But when I read the scriptures, John 10 says that the enemy, Satan, seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus came so that we might have life and have it to the fullest. And so what that idea tells me is that God is actually calling me to something. He's calling me to a greater life than I can find in the world on my own. And so what if, rather than getting stuck on defense, like, hey, I'm going to try not to be prideful, I go on offense and I say, I'm going to pursue the humility that the Holy Spirit desires for me. Rather than trying not to be angry, I'm going to pursue a life of forgiveness and to offer grace to others, the same grace that I extended. Rather than trying not to be greedy, I'm going to live a life marked by generosity. And so that's when I talk about offense and defense, I'm saying that Jesus calls us to this abundant life, not just a life of don'ts and not doing.
Yeah. So good, because if we just live in sin management, we'll quickly become Pharisees, because we'll master some things, and the things we can't master, we just justify away or point out in others. You know, we tend to judge others on our own strength. But if it's all about sin management, there's no glory, there's no new covenant, there's no power, resurrection power in our lives. But there is resurrection power when you're pursuing the virtues that the Lord invites us to, because you can't accomplish them apart from him, right?
Preach. All day long. That's absolutely.
I love this. You said pursuing virtue is not just something you do. It's something done in you, slowly but surely, transforming you into the person you were meant to be all along. Whether you're 18 or 80, it's never too late to redefine what's important to you and to reclaim a life of virtue. I would love to know, when you think about some of the age-old virtues that you even address in the book, humility, forgiveness, sobriety, generosity, diligence, self-control, authenticity, rest, optimism, gratitude. Were there ones in the beginning that just because the Spirit of God was in you, they almost seemed instinctive, that they were like a drastic change for you, but they were bubbling up in you? And which ones were a little bit more difficult for you?
Yeah, you know, and just if we just talk about vices in a general sense. So prior to knowing Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I had a terrible mouth. I had I spoke in bad language. I mean, I would use the F word as a noun, verb, and adjective, and that was commonplace. And I'm embarrassed as I look back on that. You know, now being a dad of three children, and getting frustrated if someone's cursing around my children. I just think how often I did that. And then, you know, another vice that marked my life was lust. And so was addicted to pornography, and just sexual addiction ran rampant in my life. When I became a Christian, when I trusted Jesus, his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins, I mean, the Holy Spirit just gave me a new tongue. I mean, you know, because he gave me a new heart, you know, out of the mouth, the heart speaks, the language just went away overnight.
Wow.
There's just no temptation to curse anymore. But lust, on the other hand, was so slow to die. And I had done drugs. I mean, I had done, you know, cocaine and ecstasy and smoked weed and drank a lot. And I could pick up a drug and set it back down. I mean, that was not the vice that gripped me. But lust, on the other hand, it gripped my heart so tightly that was something that, you know, I think about Jesus saying this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. I needed other people. I needed to confess that and to have people pray over me continually and just to walk in freedom from that. So there were vices that died slowly and there were vices that died quickly.
Wouldn't you say that's the case for all of us in our transformation? I mean, I wonder if it has to do with not only where we've been, but our family of origin, the things we've been exposed to. I mean, what do you think about that?
Yeah, it's got to be something in the spiritual realm. Some you know, struggles, and like you said so well, just family of origin. I don't know if that plays into generational sin or you know what demons are doing, and some of it is just it's left with us with a mystery. But experientially certainly it seems that for some people, when the Holy Spirit comes in their life, there's parts of them that are sanctified faster than others. And I don't really have a great explanation from that, even as I think through different verses. You know, Paul, the apostle, we don't know what the thorn in his flesh was, but we do know that three times he asked that it would be removed. And for whatever reason, the Lord saw it suitable to leave it there. And so there are certainly, you know, there's still temptations in my life to this day that ebb and flow in seasons. And it's hard to even, it's like whack-a-mole, you know, I can think like, oh, that's behind me. I'll never struggle with that again. And then it will show up at the least opportune time. Like you said earlier, if I'm not well rested, if I'm not well guarded, if I didn't get a good quiet time that morning, you know, it can just show up. I sense the enemy's attacks in those ways.
Boy, and that is such a good note as we transition to break here, to live all in, fully engaged. Go to Jesus when you're tired. Walk intimately with him when you're not. We stay engaged. More with JP on the other side. So much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Pastor J.P. Polkluta about his book, Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? Replace Deadly Vices with Life-Giving Virtues. I remember years ago reading Francis Frangipane's words, we cannot grow beyond our ability to receive correction. And also reading in Hebrews, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't lose heart when he rebukes you. He disciplines those he loves. And I was thinking about those two scenarios when you confront someone and they shrug it off like it's nothing, or you confront someone and they fall apart like they're nothing. And I remember thinking, I don't want to be that way. If I can't grow beyond my ability to receive correction, I want to know my identity in the Lord so well that I don't make light when he speaks to me and I don't fall apart like I'm nothing. And JP, you know, would you agree with that, that we can't grow beyond our ability to receive correction? Because for me, I will tell you, that one micro decision to go, Lord, I'm going to live my life teachable. I want to always be correctable. I always want to respond to your voice in my life. And to me, that's been one of the greatest catalysts to my spiritual growth. But I'd love your thoughts as well.
Yeah, I think about just the line, we only grow when we are uncomfortable, which is, it seems like a natural law that God has created, even as my children have experienced literal growing pains. And I asked one of my kids the other day, I said, hey, I rebuked them, if you will. I said, I think you just don't have a teachable spirit right now. And she said, well, Daddy, do you have a teachable spirit? And I said, I hope that I do, but you are not the teacher right now, you know, and I can learn, certainly. And right now I'm learning from the mistakes that you're making. But I went on to tell her, I said, you know, every sermon that I give on a Sunday, I give it to a panel of critics first. And they give me a grade 1 to 100 on that sermon. And then they just go and they honestly tell me everything that they thought was wrong with it, whether it's theological or an illustration that didn't connect or maybe voice inflection or whatever. And I said that helps me in the calling of my life in this season to preach the word of God. They're helping me become a better communicator. And really, people pay lots and lots of money for coaching. And so if there's someone out there that their heart is closed to it, if they're not teachable, I mean, it's the one place that I know that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, calls someone stupid. And in the proverb, it says, whoever hates correction is stupid. And I'm like, wow, that's such a harsh word. But it seems like God wants to get our attention there.
Boy, so good. In the book, you noted two important lessons on your journey towards virtue. And hear this, friends. One is sin most often subtly creeps into our lives. And two, listen, while we love quick fixes, pursuing holiness is a lifelong pursuit full of micro decisions along the way. Okay, let me just pause here and say, I already know this is going to be a multiple show conversation. So I know I've got tons of content of these vices and virtues, and we're probably going to touch on just the first few, but this feels important, JP. I would love to know, for you, even in your story, like one of the micro decisions you made that was so significant, like really that helped you gain the most momentum in your journey towards holiness.
Yeah. You know, Eugene Peterson says long obedience in the same direction. I can't remember, I wish I could source this, but that we overestimate what we can do in long obedience in the same direction, but we often we overestimate what we can do in a short period of time, but we underestimate what we can do with long obedience in the same direction. And as I think about that, I showed up. So Monica and I, my wife and I got married, and we were placed in this small group and, you know, community group, home group, cell group, whatever your church calls them. And it was a newly married accountability group, for lack of a better term. And I showed up that first week, and it was a time that the guys and the girls met separate. And she called me on the way home and said, how was it? I said, it was fine, but I'll never go back. You know, I just had nothing in common with them. And as I look back on that season, you know, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit had me show back up the next Thursday, and then the next Thursday, and the next Thursday. And other than trusting in Jesus, there's nothing that the Holy Spirit has used more than community to bring about sanctification in my life. It's kind of what you were talking about. I mean, people who will tell you the truth, who will counsel you with scriptures, who will say, hey, here's what the word of God says. Hey, I think you need to think about that again. Hey, I wouldn't purchase that. I'm not sure that that's needed in this season. People that that will challenge me every week. We meet and I answer 3 questions, which are, you know, how did you feed your soul? How did you feed others? And how did you feed your flesh? Which is kind of input, output, and confession. And so that was one of those micro decisions that brought about just a butterfly effect, sanctification in my life, I think, early on. And confession goes right along with that. As James 5:16 says, that we're to confess our sins to each other so that we might be healed, for the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. So those are two, just to name a few.
No, I appreciate that so much. And when you became a believer and then you were working still in the corporate world and then the Lord called you into ministry, I laughed out loud when you called your friend home from work because you had a really important, you said, God spoke to me and he called me into ministry. And yet then he basically opened the door. He didn't expect you to go knock on doors. He literally opened the door, invited you, and you became a staff person. What I was so amazed by, because as you're talking about in community, you know, when we are being honest with each other and people have the permission to speak into our lives, that's one thing. But your honesty in the book where you talked about things exploded. I mean, the young adult ministry under you exploded. It, you know, speaking events were coming out of everywhere and you got a book deal. I mean, all these things started to happen, which a lot of people just dream about. And you came to your men and said, I'm struggling with some spiritual arrogance. Like, I mean, you subjected yourself really to their to accountability with these men. I thought that was just so amazing. So talk about that moment in your life and when you first realized this is an issue for me and then how your friends reacted.
Well, then they prayed. So I was just that I sensed that the Lord needs to wrestle me like Jacob. And, you know, needs to knock my hip out of socket so that I would lead with a limp. I just, you know, I went into ministry and it felt like all cost was a big financial shift for us. And now there were all these, you know, material and worldly blessings and credit that was coming. And I don't think I had the maturity to go with it. And so they prayed, that, you know, that the Lord would wrestle me like Jacob, which is just a terrible thing to ask your friends. Because he did, you know, I hit a wall at 100 miles an hour. And I just, my heart started skipping beats. I experienced anxiety and panic attacks. And I just, it was, the Lord was just, he was like, hey, you're not going to do this without me. And my favorite quote, not in the scriptures, is if dependence is the goal, weakness is the advantage. And so if dependence on God is what God desires for us, then our weakness is actually a tool to allow us to continue to depend on him. And he disciplines those he loves, the scripture says. And so it was just a severe mercy in that season that God was like, hey, you're not going to run in front of me. You know, I want to stay with you in this journey. And it's not your skills and capabilities and talents that got you here. It really is just, you know, I direct the king's hearts like watercourses in my hand. I direct them wherever I please. And so it was that dependence that God was searching for. And yeah, you're right. I mean, it came out of the prayers of that group, for sure.
Praise God. And that you had the humility to be honest. I mean, how often is that truly happening in this day? And I'm telling you, I submit to you that if it happened more often, we would see revival spring up everywhere. I just really honor you, Lord, for having the guts to do that. I think that's powerful. So one of the vice virtue sections is pride/humility. And when you did suggested we take a self-inventory, the questions pertaining to pride actually surprised me. Two of the first questions are you insecure and are you anxious? And I love that you ask those questions because one I would think would be the first to ask is, do you think everybody else is an idiot? You know, that would be my leading question for a pride inventory. But I thought you're going for the root here. Because, of course, prideful people are insecure people. But speak to that, because also you said pride leads to anxiety because we believe everything depends on us. So speak more about insecurity and anxiety as you know, proof that there's pride.
Well, it's like the Truman Show phenomenon. It's where we walk into a room and we just assume everyone's talking about us, everyone's thinking about us, and the kind of the whole world revolves around us. And that can create, you know, that's when you're like, well, is what I'm wearing okay? Do I have something in my teeth? Does my breath smell bad? And that all the, and we our thoughts turn inward, and narcissism is born out of this. There's a lot of mental illness. I'm not saying all of it, but there is a lot of mental illness that is just that grows on the platform of narcissism, us just being too in our heads. And it really does create this insecure person, but not just that. All of a sudden, you feel like you have to shoulder the whole world, and like your Atlas, you're trying to just make sure everything, you know, spins around. And the world was not made to spin around you. None of us. I mean, we weren't. Our souls can't support a glory that belongs to God. Like, we have to take that and offload it onto the sturdy shelf of Jesus Christ. If we are sitting there and we're glory magnets and we want attention and we want everyone to love us and we want to be liked and we're a slave to the approval of others, it's going to crush you. look back to what I said a minute ago when I said I hit that wall at 100 miles an hour. You better believe some of that's at play there. And I see it happen to people in ministry all the time, but it can happen to people in any occupation or vocation. If you are trying to absorb a glory that belongs to God, proceed with caution. Mm.
Amen. And that's really the essence of pride going before a fall. And having worked in radio for 16 years and having interviewed some very key leaders who had very public falls, who later said, you know, I started to believe my own press, or I thought my work for God was more important than my walk with God. I mean, it goes back to what you're saying. The drift happens subtly, but boy, it's time to wake up and pay attention. So if you're insecure, if you feel like you're worthless, if you believe your sins are unforgivable, and yet you're all, you know, full in serving God, it's good to stop and pay attention and maybe bring those things before some trusted friends. Okay, let's talk about the vice and virtue of anger versus forgiveness. You said in your pre-Jesus days, you had quite a bit of anger. Do you know where it stemmed from? Or, but talk about what that was like for you.
Yeah, I wasn't, you know, I'm 6'7", 250 pounds. And so, you know, I get asked a couple times a day, you know, where did you play basketball? Did you play basketball? And the truth is, God taught me humility through athletics, because I use my height to change light bulbs, and that's about it. And
bless your heart.
And so, you know, I was made fun of a lot as a kid. It's just uncoordinated and tall and gangly. And I think that put, you know, a lot of anger and bitterness in my heart. And so as soon as I had any strength or a deep voice or I could shout, you know, I would use that as a defense mechanism. And I was insecure and I was narcissistic. And so I just kind of had this my way or the highway mindset. And so I realized that I could intimidate people into an outcome that I desired, which is a really unhealthy, abusive thinking. And so that just, I would just walk around with this dichotomy of either being bullied, you know, because I'm truly weak, or bullying others because I'm trying to be pretend to be strong. And so just, you know, those hurts, if those hurts go unchecked, they fester and they will grow in your heart and they'll just take over your whole body. And the solution that God gives us is forgiveness. And so if someone hurts us, that we can go to them and we can say, you know, I always say Christianity gives us a process that we can go to them and we can say, hey, you really hurt me when you said that, when you did that, when you talked about me behind my back. And I, you know, the only way that I know, they say that bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. Well, the only cure for bitterness is forgiveness. And if God can forgive us, if Jesus can forgive us, and he can die and be tortured for our sins, then really we have the ability to forgive everyone. And the gospel calls us to it. I mean, he repeatedly, even in the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us.
When we come back from break, I'd like you to tell the story that you, I think you lived with a friend, I think this was your pre-Jesus days, and you paid for him to go to a water park because he had no money, and just tell that story and about anger. Yeah. And because I feel like, you know, some are listening today, and you've got some forgiving to do, but others are listening today, and you've got yourself to forgive. And both of those things can render you stuck unless you're willing to trust Jesus with it all. Talking to J.P. Pokluta, his book is Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? Replace Deadly Vices with Life-Giving Virtues. And as he said throughout the book and even on the show, this isn't about Christianity, all the don'ts around Christianity. It's about pursuing the virtues that Jesus so displayed and makes available to us, and how it transforms us from the inside out. More with J.P. Pokluta in a minute.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. I know you're enjoying listening to Suzy Larson Live right now, and you've made it a priority to do so. That's smart. I would really like you to listen to my podcast. So after you have fed the dog, walked the dog, and played fetch with the dog, you can tune in to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Also, if you don't have a dog, well, I just saved you lots of time.
Hey, Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a really great conversation with J.P. Pokluta. And I can already tell that this is one of those conversations that we'll have to continue several shows in a row because there's so much here. The title of his book, Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? Replace Deadly Vices with Life-Giving Virtues. And there's so much grace laced in J.P.'s message that God is not a cosmic killjoy and Christianity isn't about all the don'ts. It really is a get-to-life, right? That the enemy is the one who's the thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes that we have life to the full. And when we start to follow Jesus and really aspire to the life that he lived, really by the power of the Spirit, things change from the inside out. We got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So we talked about pride and humility. We're talking now about anger and forgiveness, moving from anger to forgiveness. And JP, you told the story about when you're a young adult and you were living with a friend, and you, yeah. A bunch of your friends were invited to the water park. He said, I can't go. Don't have the money. You're like, I got you. Tell us that story.
Yeah. So I was in, I was born in a small town, but there was a neighboring larger town that I worked. I would go, it was about 20, 25 minutes away, and I would work there. And so I would stay there with a friend. There was a friend who was kind enough to let me, stay with he and his mom. And so I was actually in high school, and we, all of our friends were going to go to the water park, the closest water park to us. And he said, I can't afford it. And I was like, man, I got a job. You've given me a place to live. I got you. I'm going to pay your way in. And I do. And we go and we have a great time, on the water slides and the lazy river and all the things. And I see him go in the gift shop and he buys this shark tooth necklace. And I'm like, wait a minute, hold on. Cause I saw the necklace. I knew it was $18, which was about the price of admission. And I go, hold on, like, what are you doing? And he goes, what do you mean? And I was like, you said you couldn't afford a ticket in. He goes, well, I couldn't afford a ticket in, but I could afford this necklace, and in that little, the debate there, conflict, I gave him a shove just thinking like, hey, that's, that's what you do. That's how you work things out. Well, he was just like, no, we're done. I never want to see you again. Get your stuff out of my house. Like you don't. And that's what I was talking about, just kind of that I would use my size to intimidate, and this explosive anger marked me, but it cost me friendships. Like it cost me relationships like that. You can't go through life like that. You're like a ticking time bomb, and no one wants to be around that person. Everyone is, just feels that volatility and really wants to distance themselves from that. And so I tell people all the time, I was like, you have to find another way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And you don't see anger or explosive anger or violence in there anywhere,
Wow. And, you tried to call and he wouldn't take your call once his mom picked up and she's like, he doesn't want to talk with you. Yeah. I mean, I appreciate you putting that in there because there are consequences to our anger and our outbursts. And JP, I know you see it. We live in a day where, especially on social media, even Christians think it's okay. Say what you want, critique other Christians without consequence, but there's always consequence. So I would love for you to just speak to, first, let me go here. How did you forgive yourself? I mean, did the enemy, I can only imagine how much he harassed you for past sins. How hard was that for you to go, I made some mistakes, but I've got to be under grace. How was that for you?
Yeah, there's two ways I answer this. And, I never want to be misunderstood. I often say you can't. Like, you can't forgive yourself. Like, your sins weren't against yourself. And we do have a verse in 1 Corinthians 6 that says, whoever sins against their own body, talking about sexual sin. But I think about just like if God, like my, David says to God, against you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. My sins, first and foremost, are against a holy, perfect God. And if he can look at me and forgive me, then it is only out of pride and arrogance that I would say, but I can't forgive myself. Mm. Like if God, perfect God, creator God, can forgive me, then who am I to say, well, I can't. I just refuse to forgive myself. It's actually a coping mechanism. It's us trying to give ourselves what we deserve. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us grace. And so when we walk around with shame, we really are partnered with the enemy. Like the enemy loves to, you know, make us think that we're disqualified from ministry. The enemy loves to make us think like we're damaged goods. What God loves to do is he loves to take our mess and make it our message and even our ministry. Like, just consider what has happened today, that so much of what you've wanted to talk to me about is the restoration that God has done in my life through sexual sin. And I would never ever, you know, propose to someone that, hey, you should go sin so that God can use your sin as your story. But I would say that the sins that you've already committed or the things that you've been a part of, God can certainly use that as your story. So what's the enemy going to do? Because he knows that it's powerful. And Revelation 12 says that we trample over the enemy by the word of our testimony, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, and the word of our testimony. So if Satan knows that the method that he's going to be defeated is if Christians share their story, he's going to say, you can't say that. No, you cannot say that word. You cannot talk about that in public. You cannot tell them about, you know, what you've done or where you've been or the abuse that you've encountered. Like, you have to take that to your grave. And that's what he, you know, that's the shame aspect. But when we start to talk about it, his grip on our life gets loose. Yeah. And not only are we set free, it's like, Susie, we're in a cage and Jesus unlocks the cage. And then he hands us the key, and then he shows us everyone else in a cage, and he says, all right, the key is you sharing your story. Now go set all of them free.
Come on.
And so I think we have to share our story, and we have to set the captives free with our story.
Yeah. All right. Somebody needs to text me an amen. I need a few amens. I just got to say, I want to jump up and shout, but I'm confined to this chair. So somebody text me an amen. Praise God for that. I mean, that really should make us want to jump up and shout. And, you know, one of the things I've been thinking about, even as Paul said, you know, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't even mean I'm innocent. And I'm wondering, as the lines seem so blurred about sin and the world today, even amongst Christians, you know, when the Spirit of God is at work in us, we are bothered by our sin. I mean, even when you came to Christ, you couldn't talk the way that you used to talk. All the amens are coming in, by the way, JP. I wish you could see it. Coming in. Amen. It's awesome. Well, I love our audience. But what I'm thinking about, like, what some Christians are doing online, and just Lisa Bevere likens it to lifting the skirt of the bride, where just finding themselves critiquing everybody else, other Christians, right? Thinking, like, somehow you're so astute in your assessment as you publicly expose another Christian. It's so heartbreaking to me. And I'd love for you to just speak about, you know, for us as each of our individual lives, when the Spirit of God is alive in us, we're bothered not by condemnation, but by deep conviction and invitation. I'd love for you to speak to that.
Well, there are two things there. One, just like a, you know, a critical, cynical spirit is not a God-fearing spirit. It's not a godly spirit. And I do think that so often there are people who, you know, create accounts and make memes and games and all the things of making fun of the bride. And as a human, I think about how protective I am of my own bride, you know. And so just be careful about what you say about the bride of Christ, the church, you know, that we have to be careful there. And then I think I'm thinking back to your question, Susie. What did you say?
Well, just truly about being bothered by our sin. You know, I grieve over the lack of conviction where people are caught professing Christians online, you know?
Yeah, I think it is, you know, it is the current of our culture, consumeristic Christianity, to, you know, go to church and then cohabitate with our sin. And you know, we have to have the fear of God. You know, you talk about Lisa Bevere. John Bevere wrote an amazing book called The Awe of God, which is actually all about the fear of God. Yeah. And I think without a healthy, I mean, the scripture says over 300 times the Bible talks about us fearing God. And I don't think we know what to do with that. I don't think we know what it means, but I'll tell you, it means to hate sin. He says, be holy because I am holy. And so there has to be this consecration of the flesh, this pursuit of God, not for salvation, but from it. Because Jesus Christ has saved us, because he's died for us, then we say, I want to, and because his righteousness has been imputed upon us, then we say, I want to throw off the sin that so easily entangles me and run the race with my eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, you know, and pursue a life of holiness. It is not cool in the kingdom of God to make light of sin. Like, sin brings death, and we have to put sin to death.
JP, you got to come back, and I'm looking forward to our next conversation. Thank you for your honesty and your integrity with your story and with the Word of God. We love and appreciate you.
Wow. Thank you so much. I'm so grateful for you.
Great conversation. JP Polkluta, his book, Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? Thanks for all your texts that just came in. Glad to know you're out there. Pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.